We're going to be in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to read the first 11 verses. You can always tell a church likes each other when I can't ever get them back to read scripture. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Romans, or John 8, I don't know why I wanted to go to Romans. John 8, 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. We also have it on the overhead. John 8, starting at verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Jesus, they said, the teacher said to Jesus, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw this first stone." Then he stooped back down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed, we pray at this moment, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." And all God's people said, you can have a seat. Glad you're here. I first want to ask a request of you before we jump into this morning's message is that I got to confess something. I speak all the time and I'm in lots of different venues speaking to different folks and I really enjoy that. But tonight is the most intrepid of all places that I've ever spoken at. So I'm going to need you to pray with me. Would you be willing to do this? Let me explain what it is. I will be in the city of Port Huron in McMoran Arena and I will be speaking to 1,000 teenage girls. Okay, think about that. Between the ages of 15 and 18, 1,000 of them. Now, I've spoken to lots of groups, but that will be the first solely girls, teenagers. So I'm going to need some prayer support and so that I don't feel intimidated because I don't want them to think I am, but I got to confess to my church, I am intimidated. How many of you, by a raise of hand, would at least say one prayer for me today as you think about it? All right, I'll be sure to let you know next week how that goes, but I got to confess, I feel a little bit uncomfortable with that. I'm glad I'm able to go and be a part of that. Secondly, you see our young adults that are here, we will join in the back foyer after service. If you want to eat together, you're welcome to join and get together for that after service for that also. I also want to tell you, it was really good to have all of the men cooking yesterday. Let's give it up for Chef Mike, who put it up out today, did a great job. I was informed by my wife, Melanie, that it was the best omelet she's ever had. That's pretty cool coming from somebody that's eaten over these years to have somebody say this is the best omelet. So we're really excited to be able to continue to create community at Mosaic. We're a young church. We continue wanting to do that. And so I'm excited for that. Lots of exciting things happening in the season of our church, 7 months into this building. Now, what we just finished a series on, Are We at the End Times? And now we're jumping in at probably the most favorite time of season where we're moving towards Resurrection Sunday. Can somebody say amen? So we are going to take this next few weeks and we're going to entitle this series, The Road to the Cross, The Road to the Cross, and what that actually does for us, The Road to the Cross. And then after we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we will have a series, The Road of the Cross. What's it look like to live for Jesus? But this series is pointing us towards what happens when we get on the road to the cross. So having said that, the first point that I want to say to you is that all of us in this room, regardless of what you believe and wherever you are at in your journey with God, we're all on certain roads, and that's the reality. What I want you to know is that there's only one road that will answer everything. There will be a lot of inviting roads that you and I can get on, and those roads can take us a variety of directions. Some of them at the beginning of the road will look really, really fine, really, really good. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is only one road that will truly answer you and I's aspiration and the deepest desires of our heart. I know that to be true. Now, if any other road you and I get on, it's going to have a dead end. And it will end there. Now, let me illustrate it this way. There are only, out of our 50 states, there are only two capitals in our country that you cannot get to those capitals by car. You either have to do it by plane or by boat. Obviously, Honolulu is one of those because it's an island. The other one I didn't ever really know until I was there was Juneau, Alaska. Did you know Juneau, Alaska? You cannot get to, either you only have to go by boat or by train. Now, I visited there to visit a friend a while back, and it's the craziest thing. This little city, the capital of Alaska, is surrounded by mountains, and you literally can get on the road in the city, and as you're driving, it dead ends everywhere out. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen, and it is a weird feeling to know you are stuck here, plane or a boat, no other way out of this city, unless you want to try to go through the mountains, which would mean immense death because they have lots of bears, and I was afraid of them. Can anybody say amen? Yeah? And so I just want you to realize today that all of us, regardless of where we're at, that there is one road that leads to the cross. The reason why we have this cross here as the focal point, because without it, everything else is worthless. At the foot of the cross, the beauty of it is this. The beauty at the foot of the cross is that everybody in this room, hear me out, regardless of what you've been, what you've done, who you are, is that we're all equal there, as we prayed earlier. And what's the beauty of it is that your sin, all of our sin combined in this room from being a child to this point, is able to be engulfed at the foot of the cross. Can somebody say amen? That's a pretty powerful thing to know. And yet we need to decide which road are we going to be on. Jesus warned us. One of the verses in the Bible that I really, really don't like is the verse where he said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. It's the popular road. But narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few are on that road. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Can anybody say amen? Amen. That's the road that I desire to be on with everything that I have. What I know to be true is that that's what we were created for in the first place. All of us were created for this road. And what we need to realize is that if we choose this road, it's going to take a little bit of courage. It will take courage of each and every one of us, because we're going to travel the road less traveled. It's easy to travel the broad road. It's easy to join in with everybody else. We've all been there, have we not? We just kind of follow the pack. Have we not done that? It will take courage, and it will take humility to be able to be taught on this narrow road, and it will take sacrifice. And what I mean by that is that you and I will have to get to the point where it stops becoming about me and becomes about him. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Jesus tells us when we get to the foot of the cross, it will be less of us and more of him, that we begin to die. Now, what I want to do is, I've thrown that out to you as it relates to the road to the cross. I want to look at different things that we receive. And today, the first thing that I want us to look at today is at the foot of the cross is this concept called mercy. Mercy is the foundational element for us, for without it, you and I would be in despair. This concept, mercy, is immense for us today. This story in which we just read in John 8, it kind of highlights what mercy is all about. And I'm here to say to you today, mercy is basically this. It is the ability to punish or to harm somebody because I have the authority, but instead I choose forgiveness and compassion. You following me? I have the authority to punish you, but I choose compassion and forgiveness rather than that. And that is what mercy is all about. Now, what we realize is we live in a world today that we are in desperate need for mercy. Do we not? When we look in our workplace today, we are in desperate need for mercy. Can somebody say amen? How about our families? Anybody struggling, called the extended family and in the family in general, are we not needing this thing called compassion and forgiveness? Are we not needing it like nobody's business? Can somebody say amen? Amen. What about our churches? Our churches are supposed to be on mission for Jesus, supposed to be doing what God wants. Instead, we've got scads of churches getting caught up into their arguments, into their pettiness, into their selfishness, and in their self-consumed, missing the entire reason why they exist. And mercy needs to be ushered in. What about our society? We are an angry society, are we not? We are a society that is about ready to kill each other at a moment's notice. We are needing this thing called mercy like nobody's business. Now, the most important area I would say to you is that it's me and it is you in our lives. We're needing mercy. We're needing mercy in our lives today. Because if we don't receive it, my friends, we're never going to give it. Can anybody say amen? We'll never, never give it. And so what I would like to do for the few moments we have is that as we read in John 8, there are three characters. You have the woman, you have the religious Pharisees, and you have Jesus. I think we can learn from each of their lives here this morning. Let's first look at the lady. And if you pull out your notes, you will find there, I have some thoughts about this. Let's, as we look at this thing called sin, let's look at this defenseless woman. Would you, as you look at that, would you repeat after me, have mercy on us, Lord. Look at somebody and say, have mercy on us, Lord. Why am I saying that? Because when you read scripture and you read this woman, here's what you need to realize. We are that woman. Every single one of us here, we are that woman. You wait, time out, Mick. This is talking about a woman caught into adultery, but wait a minute. I'm not talking about specifically her sin. I'm talking about all of us are there. When we are lost in this thing, in the power of sin, and we find out, maybe you've been like me. We try like crazy to get out under the power of sin. And we try to clean ourselves up really good. We try with our reputation and with our good works and with our charisma and with our reputation. And at the end of the day, it's still a dead end and it never delivers. Anybody been there? Am I the only one? It never, ever delivers. And when we look at her issue, it's called adultery. I don't know about you, but when I start looking at scripture and I look at John 8 here, what I see is I start asking these questions. Why is this woman involved in this relationship? Does she have an unhealthy marriage? Is she unhappy in her marriage? Is she been abused as a child that caused her to do this? Is there addictive behavior there? Is there financial challenges? And I am convinced that something happens in all of us when sin starts to take over. You ready? Just possibly that this woman had been involved with this thing called adultery for such a long time. And even though she didn't want it a part of her life, it became a part of her identity. It had wrapped itself around her in such a way that even though she didn't want it to be a part of her life, listen to me, even though she didn't like it, she was more willing to allow it to be a part of her because she didn't know what life looked like without it. It became who she was. And it's scary to, even though you don't like it, at least you know what it is. So it became wrapped up in a part of who she is. So this whole thing, she got busted in all of this. But yet she was at a point where she was at her worst, worst moment. And as we look at this woman, her identity was wrapped up in actually her sin. Maybe you and I sometimes are the same way. You got something you're trying to get rid of and you don't like in your life, and it's become a part of who you are. You don't even know how to get rid of it. And you may be exactly relating to what this woman is at. And if we're really honest, if we're going to be honest in church, we need to be honest before God and in church to know this is a reality that a lot of us really need to understand. What we know about this in this day and age is that it was rare, catch me, it was rare for a woman to be in adultery. Men did it all the time. And they did it with prostitutes and harlots and all the rest. But for a married woman who was caught up raising children, it took forever to clean. It took forever to cook and to raise. She didn't really have a lot of time, generally speaking, to be involved with such activity. But here's a woman that's in the middle of all this. It's a crazy thing. And the questions about this story is, are there children involved? These are the kind of things my head starts to ask that I don't really know the answer. It's not the point of the story, but nonetheless, I ask these questions. Maybe you should too when you look at scripture. And who was the guy she actually had the affair with? I don't see him in the situation. I only see one brought. You find that interesting in the story. Only one is brought, but the law of Moses says they both should be brought. Where's the man in this whole thing, which says there's something messed up with the whole picture? Can anybody say amen? How was she caught in the first place? She was a woman that was in that moment in need of forgiveness and compassion. But what did verse 3 say happened? On the contrary, what did they do? Jesus is trying to teach. He's ignoring them. And it said they brought her in front of everyone. How bad could that be? That's like anybody in this room want your private sin to be ushered up here and we all circle around you and you tell us how messed up you are. Anybody want to volunteer? No, it's not a part. That's exactly what they did with this lady. Put her right in the middle of it. Can you imagine the fear upon her, the shaking in her body, the humiliation, what she felt in that moment? I'm not saying we should condone what she did, but I'm saying the act in which they did was ruthless. The act in which they did had nothing to do with her. We know that because the guy wasn't even brought into the picture. But she was at her wit's end, and Jesus tried to ignore it, said, but they kept pressing on, I read. They kept pressing on where he actually had to respond some way to this situation in which they found themselves here. It was a terrible thing. We know that she's going to live in humiliation whether she lives or whether she dies. Why? Where's she going to move? She doesn't have cars. They didn't travel from city to city back then. It was rare. So everybody now is going to know her story, regardless if she lives or whether she dies. She's in a tough way, is she not? We really understand this as we look at this. And yet, does her husband forgive her? There's the other guy. Oh, does he divorce her? These questions are not answered, but yet nonetheless, they are critical for my understanding this. And all I can tell you is this. If you go to verse 11 there, what did Jesus do? He did not condemn her. He did not condone her. He told her to leave her life of sin. He did not condemn her. Good news here for you guys today and for me, and that is this, that Jesus understood condemnation is a lose-lose for everybody. Right? When we are busted before God, when we are brought up with our own mess, and for God then to condemn us and beat us up, that doesn't do anything. Compassion and mercy and forgiveness gives us a possibility of leaving this life. But condemnation only makes us all the worse to go towards spiritual death. Can somebody say amen? Jesus understood this and he engaged this woman like nobody's business. At the foot of the cross is this thing called mercy, and this mercy is a gift for every single one of us here. And you today, some of you are living a lie that says you cannot be forgiven, you will not be forgiven for whatever it is you're struggling with. I'm here to tell you today that's simply not the case. He desires to give it to you and to me today. And although your sin and my sin may not be adultery, you can put your sin there and realize you are in the same exact need as the woman before Jesus. Amen. Every single one of us. You can't fix it. There's only one. His name is Jesus. And the road to the cross gives us this thing called mercy that moves us in there. There are other biblical characters with that, yeah? The one would be two guys that I love. His name was Simon, and he had his name changed to Peter the Rock, right? And he was going to do everything for him, but then he denied that he knew who he was. But in John 21, when everything was lost in his heart and in his mind, Jesus loved him. And Jesus gave him. None of us have come to the point like this guy Peter did. And yet, he's like, I'm done with this. You ever feel like saying, I'm done with Jesus? I'm done with this. I've messed up. And he was the leader. He says, I'm going to fish. I'm done with going out and doing this thing for Jesus. And Jesus engages him in John 21 on the beach, and he loves him, and he gives him mercy, and he restores him. And the church was built upon the rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? And there was a second biblical character. His name was Saul, and he was out trying to destroy the church, and he was killing the people in the church, and he was putting them in prison. And in Acts 9, Jesus shows up, and his name is changed also, and he becomes Paul, and he becomes a missionary, and three-fourths of the New Testament is written by him, and he is used by God in a powerful way. I'm here to say to you, a guy named Saul who became Paul, a guy named Simon who became Peter, I'm here to tell you today that you may have this name, but when you go to the foot of the cross, and mercy that was granted to them is given to you and I, and a new beginning is given. Amen? We need to have that as a part of our lives. I remember in my own life, I do. I remember in my own life the first time I didn't grow up in a church. The year was 1982, and I was sitting back there, and they said, if you need to try God, and I was like, I don't even know if God exists. And all I knew is I felt the ugliness. You ever felt that? Felt the ugliness of my actions, felt the ugliness of my thoughts, felt the ugliness of my heart. Anybody been there? And even though intellectually I knew they said that Jesus would forgive me, I knew there was nothing I could do, and all I did was bow my knee in that moment that many years ago in 1982, and here's what I can't give you. I can't tell you in words to describe what happened inside me. All I knew is as a 16-year-old teenager, I went like this, have mercy on me. And in that moment, my friends, in that moment, everything completely changed. And he so changed my life that I said to him, I will spend the rest of my life letting other people around the world know what he's done for me, he can do for you, for them. And that's what I'm seeing each and every day. Can somebody say amen? So we need to understand, just like the woman that came, who was brought before Jesus, is that we are helpless. And we need him and his mercy for us. That's where it all begins. your pride and my pride to think that we can do it all and then have kind of, here's what we do. Well, okay, Jesus, come on in and be a part of my stuff. Go ahead and be a part of helping me get right. And it doesn't work that way. I'll do my part and you do your part. No. It's coming completely like, I can't help. Simple as that. I can no longer do it. Help me. I got to depend upon you every moment. That's when it all changes. It makes sense? Let's look at the second group. Most of us can relate to this woman, but the second group is the religious establishment, the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Would you repeat after me? Just say no. Look at somebody and say, just say no. Let's not be like these folks. Let's not be like these folks, because these folks, these religious teachers, these Pharisees, let me just call it out. There's some bad dudes in the name of religion. They were some bad dudes, and there was no mercy here. And we knew up to that point, Judaism, Christianity that was a flourishing, becoming at that point, the whole core of it was the mercy of God. And here were the leaders of this religion declared mercy, and here's what you need to realize. They themselves, catch this, they have never in their own lives ever experienced mercy themselves. Did you catch it? They had never personally experienced mercy themselves. Because here's what I know to be true. In 1982, when I knelt my knee to Jesus and I experienced the gift called mercy, it so impacted my life that it then enabled me to extend mercy to other people that I otherwise would never have done. The church today is very similar to the establishment back in Jesus' day. When we read scripture and we read this story, because of the way we were wired, we kind of put ourselves in that story. And some of us will put ourselves in the lady's position. A lot of us will put ourselves in the position like Jesus. But I'm here to tell you that all three positions we have been at one time or the other. And we have been that Pharisee. We have been that religious leader. Every single one of us, by judging, by being critical, by coming alongside people. And we simply don't know the rest of the story. We don't know the backstory. And we become judge and jury for everything. And as a result of that, we're struggling as a church. Can somebody say amen? That's what I know to be true. They had never experienced the mercy of God. The church needs to be responding today. How do I know that the church today is very similar to that? Here's how I know it to be true. You struggling today with something? The question is whether or not you trust this church to share your struggle. And whether you struggle, whether at that moment, number one, will I be gossip about? Number two, will I be criticized by this church? Number three, will they start to pull away from me? Number four, will they start to judge me? And number five, will they then basically start to pick up a stone to stone me? So I'm not going to tell you all. I'll just play it safe. And I'll show up on a Sunday, but I really don't want you to know what's going on inside me. Because if I let you know what's going inside me, you really, really aren't going to like me. And as a result, you won't accept me. And if that is the case, my friends, then we are no different than the Pharisees and the religious leaders that have their stones up, cranked, and ready to go. We're no different than those churches. We see it all the time, all around us. And God needs to help us, because here's what we know. Mosaic is going to be the opposite of that. God being our helper. Number one, we will not be a church that will judge. Can somebody say amen? Amen. We will not be a church. We will be a church that will keep engaging. Regardless if they're struggling, our relationship with anybody here is not dependent, catch this, is not dependent on your performance. We have screwed up our walk with God thinking, okay, I'm doing really good, so now God's favor's on me. Okay, I messed up, now God doesn't want anything to do with me. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God loves you when you're doing really well, and God loves you when you're doing really bad. God loves you, period. That's a done deal. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Now, what we're supposed to do as a church is we're supposed to be his hands and his feet as an extension to those that are hurting. Will we be able to get there? God only knows, but it is the desire as the pastor of this church that we will be actually be people that will engage regardless, that we will love you regardless of what you do or what you do not do. That doesn't mean we agree with everything that you do, but we still will love you. I've said that to my children many, many times. They know there's nothing that they could do that could ever stop me loving them as their dad. That does not mean I will not be very, very angry with them, but I will love them till my very last breath. Anybody relate to this? That's the Father God in heaven. Wouldn't it be amazing, friends, That's what's great about you being in this church right now. Would it not be amazing that we actually started doing what Scripture said, and this young church called Mosaic could actually begin to extend the mercy of God rather than the judgment of God? Amen. What a difference, yeah? And I know we won't always get it right. We're human. I know there'll be moments in which we back up and do things we shouldn't do, but wouldn't it be amazing if we actually began to serve people in a way that makes all the difference in the world? Because if we don't, we will become just like this group, and they were legalistic, and legalism ruled the day. And legalism said to Jesus, the law of Moses says when you catch somebody like this, you need to stone them. They didn't really care about the woman. They didn't care about her life. They didn't care about what was happening. All they wanted to do is follow the law. More importantly than that, they wanted to use the law to trap Jesus. It says right there. Their rocks were ready, and they were ready to take down this lady. And what we realize is that whenever there is a religion that has never experienced, a church that has never experienced the mercy of God, they're always going to have their rocks ready. And when they walk through those doors, even though it's symbolic, I'm here to tell you, they can immediately tell. If they're hurting and they're in pain, they can immediately tell, are the rocks like this? And they're like, I'm one and done, I'm out of here. And sometimes they won't even last a full service. God have mercy on us. Can somebody say amen? Amen. May God have mercy on us as it relates to this. Legalism basically has a messed up view of who God is. Legalism says that God is standing up there in heaven, and he's waiting for you and I to mess up. And as soon as we mess up, he's got his big stick, and he's going to beat us over the head, just like my mama used to spank me right here. He's gonna knock me over for my mess up. It's a messed up view of God. And then legalism takes us to this point where all of a sudden we look at God as a joy kill. And all it is in church and following Jesus is about a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. And I'm here to tell you today, that is legalism. That's not relationship with Jesus. Nothing to do with it whatsoever. God's not a joy kill. God is the giver of joy. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I've not had the problem of being induced with alcohol, but I'm here to tell you, I've had more fun being filled with the Holy Spirit and loving people like alcohol could never do. Can somebody say amen? That's what I knew to be true. Is what Jesus is saying. Legalism will do what? Legalism will rob your joy. Legalism will give you fear, and you will live in fear. What does Scripture say? I did not give you a spirit of what? Fear, but of love, self-discipline, sound mind, right? It will rob my joy. It will give me fear. It begins to control me. How many churches out there are controlling people simply by telling them these are the rules that they got to do? Here's the worst part of it. Man-made traditions that are not biblical. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. Coldness is probably the biggest part of legalism. Because there's a difference. When we get to that and we got our rocks, we believe, regardless if anybody's messed up, restitution is the goal, is it not? Restitution to God, number one. Restitution to one another. It's not going to happen with legalism. Healing is supposed to happen, but that's never going to happen spiritually when this happens. Forgiveness is not going to happen. We see in verse 6, all they're trying to do is trap Jesus, right? They're trying to trap Jesus with this rock. The stone was the way to do that because Jesus was a threat to their power, right? How many people in churches, you feel like somebody's a threat to your position? They got this talent, they got that talent, and as a result, you're like maneuvering, manipulating. God have mercy on us, right? Here's what's the craziest thing. You see the stone here? Most of us would say, you know what? This is nothing. I'm not a judgmental person. I don't have my stone. But what I know to be true is that for most of us here, if we're really, really honest, our pockets are full of them. Amen. Our pockets are full of these. And as soon as somebody messes up, we're ready to, and here's how we do a lot of times. Ready? We gossip behind their backs. Did you hear that such and such a person is, did you know what they're doing? I'm like, stop. You aren't going to go anywhere with that. And we need the person that's listened to it and say, time out, let's not go there. If you're really concerned about the person struggling, let's just pray right now in Jesus' name. Right. Stop talking about them. Stop picking up your stone because they're never going to come back when you start being the judge, right? That's the problem that we see happening over and over and over again. And Jesus, what does he do? Jesus, in verse 9, he actually shows them their hypocrisy by what? Asking them as he's down in the sand, saying, he who's without the first sin, what? Cast the stone. He asks a question with a question. And he shows them their own hypocrisy because they have their own sin, right? Here's what I know to be true. You ready? It's much easier to look at somebody else's mess than my mess. I know in my marriage, it's sure easy to look at her mess and not mine. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And here's the problem. My mess is bigger than her mess. And we all do that. Because when we project on somebody else, then we don't have to look at ourselves, right? So let me give you some examples how we're doing this. Since she was caught in adultery, the sexual sins of 2017 is immense. We need a new theology of what sexuality is. We need a theology to understand we have people so confused of what sexuality is and what how God is intent for it. We don't know which sexuality we're supposed to be engaged with. We don't know which sex we are. We don't know how often to be involved. We got pornography and all the rest. And all the entire time, all we're doing is picking up our stones and throwing stones out of each other, making it a political issue instead of truly being honest. Here's what I know to be true is if we in this room are struggling with any of those things, we don't even trust one another to actually come and talk about it. As a result, we can never get the healing, restitution, and the forgiveness that we need because we're afraid of the stones. Anybody make sense? That's not the truth. We see it all the times with pastors. Let me just, since I'm one of them, why are pastors falling like crazy out of the pulpit on sexuality, immorality, greed, you name it? Because they have trapped themselves in such a way that they don't trust that they can be honest with where they are. Because if they do, there's too much consequence. There won't be restitution. Instead, there'll be a stone thrown at them. One and done. I could have an entire lifetime of good works, but one bad decision completely wipes me out. When you have that kind of odds against an individual, you're going to have them pull away. We need to understand it's not that we condone what they do, but we come alongside for restitution and healing and forgiveness. Can somebody say amen? Now look at society as a whole. Society is messed up and society is unchurched. If we're going to stand in the doorway with the rock, are they ever going to want to be involved with us? And yet the problem is it's how we live our lives in front of them. We hold on to truth, but we hold on to truth wrapped in love. It's a big, big difference. When it's cold and when it's judgmental, Jesus even said to us, don't judge or you will be judged, right? That's between God and them. I just continue to serve and love the way I'm supposed to serve and love, and it makes all the difference in the world. We understand that to be true. We recognize and we accept this situation. So what are we supposed to do today? I'm here to tell you that we need to, as a church, as a young church, we need to welcome the broken with open arms. Can somebody say amen? The hardest thing that we'll ever do, and I believe we need to get there, is we need to create an atmosphere of trust. That's supernatural. We can never have it any other way. Because the person you're sitting by, you may not even really know. So how are you ever going to trust them? But when the Spirit of God falls down, guess what happens? It opens us up to areas that we never otherwise would be open. Does that make sense? We need to be able to be a church that does that. We need to stand for truth, as I said, wrapped in love. And we need to truly serve rather than take from one another. Let me look at the third piece, and that is Jesus, the mercy giver. Why don't you look at somebody today and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Say it again, thank you, Jesus. What do we know about him? What do we know about him in the story? Verse 1 shows over and over again in Scripture that he's getting away. He's coming from the Mount of Olives. He is connecting with the Father. Here's what I know about Jesus, is Jesus is connecting and he's being filled up by the Father. And here's what I know to be true. Once you're filled up with the Father and you're receiving mercy from the Father, you're going to then be able to give mercy. But if your cup is empty and you're not getting filled up with the Father, guess what's going to start screaming out? Your flesh, your personality, your agenda, your issues, your selfishness. It's got to be continually getting mercy from him that's going to make all the difference in the world. We need to be like him, make all the difference. So verse 6, what does he do? He does not respond with words. That's convicting to me. Here he is teaching. They bring this woman before him, and he is the Son of God. He's got all the answers. He could mow them over like nobody's business, but he doesn't use his words. I'm convicted. I like to use words. Anybody like me? Anybody similar to me? You like using words? Am I the only one in here? How many people in here stick their foot in their mouth many times they want to admit? We all are a unique breed, right? In need of God's mercy. I, for example, in my life, if it's for people that I love, if it's for you and somebody's mistreating you, I want to use my words to protect you. If it's about my own life and I know I want to use my words to protect you. But here's Jesus, who's so secure in who he is, doesn't need to use his words. He does something that's pretty amazing, is that he is patient and he doesn't overreact. because he's already been filled up by the Father, right? He was wise and he knew exactly where they were going with this thing, and he was able to engage them in a way that made sense. But most importantly, in the middle of all this chaos, as he's getting up off of the ground, is he looks at the woman, catch this, and he sees her. And he actually sees her in her face and he engages her. They could care less about the woman. They probably couldn't even have told you what her face looked like. But Jesus, who did not overreact with words in verse 6, actually saw the woman for who she was and engaged her in that moment. What if today we literally actually took an extra second and really engaged each other? Look up at me. And we really engaged and really listened to each other and really cared to one another and really passed out compassion and forgiveness. We would change the world tomorrow. Verse 6 is an incredible testimony to you and I. You don't have to have a college degree to do it. You don't have to have the Bible down completely to do it. All you have to do is what we prayed in prayer time. Fill my heart with your passion. Fill my heart with your fire. And when he fills you up, then he will give you what you need as it relates to engaging other people. Somebody say amen. This is what we know to be true. What does he say? And he asked the question, as I said, he who's without the first sin, throw it. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, you hear dropping the stones. And he says those incredible words in verses 10 and 11 to the woman. Where are your condemners? Where are those who condemn you? Not one of them are left. And he says, neither do I condemn you. What does he say? Leave your life of sin and go. He restores her. Catch this. He forgives her and he sends her on her way. Is that not to be the role of the church of Jesus Christ? And we see from here, Jesus models us. And she walks away with the greatest gift at the cross. And that gift was mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And she was given a new start. She was given forgiveness. She was given a new hope. She was given a new future. And I'm here to tell you this morning, folks, that if you and I begin to do this simple but incredibly profound and spiritual act, we can change the world tomorrow. We can change the world today simply by actually doing the way Jesus did. Because here's what I know to be true. It is a lot easier to throw a rock than it is to grant mercy. It's a lot easier to throw a rock than it is to grant mercy. May God help us to be filled with him. Receive his mercy first in our lives. Then we'll be willing to experience the mercy to other people. Anybody with me? Anybody want to be on this road to the cross that gives mercy? Am I the only one? Anybody ready to be so vulnerable and so open, just as I am, I come. Not all cleaned up and not all pretty. You don't take a shower first. You don't put your fancy clothes on first. You don't put a smile on first. You come simply as you are. And in that moment, he begins to do something supernatural in you that only he can do and nobody else can do. He will do that for you. He's not a God of favoritism for every single one of us here. Can somebody say amen? That's what I know to be true today. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as we conclude here this morning. I want you to understand today that we have to first confess our sin before God. We have to move away from being cold and judgmental as a church, and we need to begin to imitate Jesus in all things. Let's come to the cross. Let's take the road to the cross and experience this pure gift of mercy. Let's come to the cross and first experience his mercy. Let's come to the cross today and begin to be givers of mercy. Lord Jesus, hear our prayer right now in the moment that we have. I'm wondering in this room today, is there anybody that needs to drop a stone? You got a rock in your pocket and you're holding a grudge and you're ready to take on whoever or whatever it is you want to take on. And I'm here to tell you it will destroy you and you got to release it. If you don't release it, you will not go forward in your walk with God. Is there anybody here today that you're just feeling like the woman? I have nothing else. I need you now. You need what it means to have mercy, to be restored. Or maybe you just need to be a giver of mercy and be filled up. The piano's playing. Look up this way. With everybody seated, is there anybody fits one of those three? And if you are, you're welcome to come and pray. You need to drop a stone. You need to receive mercy. need to drop a stone, or you need to be a giver of mercy and drop a stone, or you need to receive mercy. If that is you, would you come forward with no emotional appeal and just kneel here? I know there are many people that are feeling that. I'll give you a second. I need to be receiving mercy, and I need to be giving mercy, and I need to just drop the stone. Anybody else? Come as you are. I'm going to ask everybody that's out there to go ahead and stand. Go ahead and stand with me. You're welcome to come forward as I pray. I'm going to ask some folks to come and pray with these. You're welcome to pray with them. You can come forward too. Lord Jesus, I pray for each and every one of us as a whole, and for those who have come forward, choose, we take this road to the cross, that you'd enable us truly to be what you want us to be today. And you would truly enable us to experience what it means to have your forgiveness of mercy, that you begin to start something new in us that can only you can change. Hear our cry today. We desire you to touch each and every one of our lives. And for those of us that giving mercy has been really hard for, we love to pick up our rocks. I pray you'd help us to drop them today. You begin to enable us to experience the true power, what it means to truly be people that make a difference. So we love you today, and we pray that you would enable us to be men and women that are able to truly be givers of mercy and would be able to experience what it means to be people that understand what freedom happens and restoration happens today. We really desire that with everything that we have. So hear our cry today and begin with each and every one of us, oh Lord. Would you just take a second? You can go ahead and pray out there. You can pray out loud. You can pray silently, standing, sitting, or kneeling. Go ahead. Let's just, as the keyboard is playing, just take a second. I don't need to leave. Just take a second with the Lord. You're going to go in just a second and do your thing. This is you, your time between you and God. Go ahead. Close your eyes and just spend a second and relate to him. You can pray out loud. You can pray privately. Let's just take a second and pray. Go ahead. Hear our prayer today, O Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask as we close that we're going to give of our tithes and offering this morning, but we're also going to give in worship. You can keep praying if you need to pray, but I'm going to ask Mikel and the team to lead us.